I don't want to take a lot of time, but I want to speak about this verse and speak about three words in particular from this verse. Now, this is very elementary. This is just simply practical Christianity that we just need to be reminded of. Everybody knows what's in this verse. We just need to be reminded so that we'll be able to carry out what some of the ministry we already heard today. Now, you know, getting along with other people is a lifelong learning. And you know, there's a variety of personalities that we have to deal with and meet up with and so on. If you're out in the world, you could choose your friends, but you can't choose your friends in the assembly. God has selected people and called them, and they're elected, and they're in assembly fellowship, and you find yourself in there with them, and you've no choice in the matter. But there is a way whereby we can work together and live together and have unity, because we can do this because there's a provision for us in that we've been made in the image of God's dear Son. We should be in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, really, that's important. When you think of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it speaks there about how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And that word sometimes is conversation and so on. But the back of that word, one meaning of that word would be is your behavior in relation to other people. How are you getting along with other people? I don't altogether go along with this idea, well, there's a personality clash there. All that really means is that there's somebody is proud. Somebody's marked by pride. And they're going to get their own way. They're going to overpower you. And so on. Now, there's a lot of things we cannot do when somebody overpowers us or set us aside and so on. What we have to do is show what the Lord Jesus Christ is like and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And so we have it here. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's a case of turn the other cheek. Not always easy to do, I'll tell you. Turn the other cheek. Now, be kind. Be kind. You know, back of this word is the idea of be employed. Put your hand to something. You see, put your hand to something. Be useful in a moral way in relation to morals. Be useful. You get that in the case of Philemon when Paul wrote to Philemon. He's writing about Onesimus. And he says, before he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to thee and to me. And that's the word for kind over there in Philemon. The unprofitable is the word with the negative, A in front of it. And then the other is the word for kind, or now he's profitable or useful to you and to me. Well, you know, it's a wonderful thing. Every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be useful. Useful men and women. Profitable. Now remember, there is a work for you to do. We've been reminded of this afternoon. There's no need for anyone to be, as it were, sitting by doing nothing. No drones in the beehive. Why? Everyone's got a work to do. And you and I can be useful. Remember, get busy and help someone else. Useful. Well, you know, it's also the thought of being better, being good. You know, it's pretty hard to keep finding fault with someone that's on their best behavior. They just seem to be doing a little better. I would like to encourage every one of you. You really cannot afford to give up praying. And you cannot afford to give up the reading of your Bible. And as you study and read the Word, and the Spirit of God has His way in your life, it'll be surprising how it'll come out in your spirit. And who could contradict your life and the Spirit of Christ that's seen in your life as you live for the glory and the honor of God? Why? You're getting better all the time. Why? Because God is doing a work in your life. You say, I don't get opportunity. It doesn't matter about public opportunity. Remember that. God will set before you an open door that no man can shut. Get down to business in the closet and be something for God in private, that he may bring you forth at the right time to be used in a public way, if it be his will, for his honor and glory. Useful. Well, you know, when you get over to Matthew chapter 11, and verse 28, speaking there about the yoke, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy. A yoke. A yoke that's not harsh. A yoke that's not it's not going to wear you down and be uncomfortable. It's easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you easy to get along with? Do you try to make things difficult for other people? This verse is sometimes in the home of Christians back home. It's 18 by 24, big frame picture, as if it was meant for the husband and wife. We don't get that till next chapter. But nevertheless, it's a good verse for the husband and wife as well. Now remember, in your relationship and your family, with your family, for charity begins at home, are you an easy man to live with? Are you an easy woman to get along with? You know, I want to make it easy for people to look after me. When they open their homes and entertain me and look after me, I want to make it as easy for them as possible. You know, it doesn't matter what you feed me. I eat pretty well anything and everything and so on. And look after me. No problem. I'll just be on my own. You name it. I want to be easy to get along with in every possible way. Now that's the word kind. Easy. Now are you easy? Remember that now. Just go home and think about it. My wife told me years ago that she had four daughters, you see, and the children were growing up. And she said, now, the girls and I will do all the work we possibly can. Cut the lawn, big lawn, cut it all the grass for you. And we'll shovel the driveway all winter, 150 feet long. We'll look after all the snow shoveling. We'll do everything we possibly can. Now, why is she going to do that? You know why? She says, we want to make your life easier for you to go out and do the Lord's work. Get out with your tracts and your plaques and get out with your studying. Get on with your studying. We'll look after everything. And just to make it easy for you. Now, wasn't that kind? I tell you, she stood with it too. My wife has stood with that. And that was very, very good. I'll tell you, I'm very thankful for that. On the other hand, when's it going to be my turn to show a little kindness? Well, about a year and a half ago, things kind of changed in my life. And really, I feel like a little better, you know, and great. You know, I tell my wife, I says, now look, I intend to do the vacuuming in this house. So just if I don't see that it has to be done, you just let me know when it needs to be done. And I'm right there. I'll be doing the vacuuming from now on when I'm home. And last summer I got busy and I cut the grass for about the first time in many, many years. I cut the grass. And this winter we had snow all around. Didn't know where we were going to put the stuff. But my wife was really surprised to find out that I was out there before she could turn around and had the snow, the driveway shoveled all out. Well, you know what? I'm telling on myself. But you know what? It did me the world of good. Not only physically. Some people say we shouldn't do that. Shouldn't shovel snow and shouldn't throw it, cut grass. And well, that's what I thought too. But you know what? There are so many rewards in being kind. You cannot be kind to anyone without getting all is back onto yourself. And you just try it, my friends. You practice it in your home with your wife or your husband or your children. You will change them into what you want to become. And it'll do you the world of good as well. Let's just be a little kinder and do something good. That's also another translation of this word. Good, better, easy. Oh, we go on about that. But what we need to see is kindness. And it's done in gentleness, one toward the other. Now, well, think about that word. Now I want to think of the next word. Tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. I do not understand people being so hard and making things so difficult for other people. I just do not understand it. I do not say anything to speak of about my bringing up as a boy. And I just keep that as a kind of a top secret. But you know, if you went back into my, from my earliest days, from the time I was born and so on and so forth, I'll tell you what, we never had it easy. We never had it easy. I went to work at the CPR at 14 years of age, from 6 to 10:30 at night, mind you. I made a deal that my brother, twin brother and I could trade off week about so we could get the job done and still get our homework and so on. But you know, we thought, well, we'll have money. And we did have money. But you know what? That money went to the house, went into the house, kept things going there. And because of some of these difficulties that we're raised with, we know that the last thing we want to do is do something that would hurt someone else or harm someone else or do something mischievous to upset someone else. That should be altogether foreign for a child of God to be injurious. As Paul says, I was injurious. I did it ignorantly, he says, in unbelief, going about just to hurt people, whether it be by word or by deed. Let us remember, we need people amongst us that are tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. You know, it's that stiff neck, hard-hearted, that turns people away. That cold look, that ice-cold word, and the way you said that, it turns people away. We're in the winning business. We are. Man, I believe I can sell you these chairs up here. I can sell you an old Bible case because I can put on a sales pitch, and I would do it. You know what? I would win you first. I would get you on my side first so that you wouldn't think of going away without it. That's what the salesman would act, you see? But we're in the same way. We get someone coming to the hall. We want to, as it were, keep them coming. Keep them coming. How are you going to do it? Show a little compassion. That's this word, tender compassion. Tender hearted. We want to be winsome towards them. Tender hearted. Not a stiff necked people that won't be moved or you can't feel them. You know that stoic, like a piece of furniture? You can't get that thing to respond, you know, but we're not like that. That's the idea again of that word kind, is a light touch. You know, we all need it. We had that from Brother Howard Friday night again yesterday from Brother Thropy about that hug. Compassion, one toward the other. Did you hear about my airplane ride last summer? Jet? At July 30th, I took off at 2:30 in the afternoon out of Calgary. 10 or 12 minutes up in the air, 12,000 feet, the main passenger door came open. And when it opened up, we're right underneath, swinging down there. And here were 62 passengers there in the wind blowing in this plane. All of a sudden, I became a man of prayer. But I prayed. I got my head down. I was good too. You know, the stewardess came by. She was up and down that aisle. She came to my seat, and I was in the aisle. She said, "Move over." I moved over. She said, "How do you feel?" I said, "Feel fine." Well, she said, "Everything's going to be all right." That was really nice. And then she put her arm around me and gave me a hug. That was better than what a tranquilizer is. She might have needed one as well, but I just didn't feel it. But it's surprising what a hug will do. And surprising, every one of us need that hug. Be times. Let's have a little tenderheartedness or compassion for other people. This particular word, tenderhearted, for compassion, it's the strongest word that could have been used, and you'll find it as a noun in Philippians chapter 3, bowels of mercy. You'll find it in the Synoptic Gospels in three parables, like the prodigal son and the good Samaritan and the forgiven man in Matthew 18 and 33, and you'll find it in the Lord Jesus Christ when he showed compassion toward the leper and the blind, toward the widow of Nain. You see it? It reaches that part of upper part of the body where the heart and the liver and the lungs are. The vital organs reach out. I got word last summer, end of August, that some of them had a serious accident. They didn't tell me, but they wanted to keep it all so they wouldn't get upset. So at any rate, he fell 17 feet from a building where he was working on the concrete, fractured his skull, his pelvis, and wrecked his hands, and so on. He rushed him 100 miles to the hospital for a brain or a head surgery that night. They didn't tell me all this. I found it out months later, but
You know, as soon as I heard about it, this part of my body, it just goes out to my son-in-law and my daughter. You know, it's just like, I'll give everything, a transplant, everything, just to reach them and to do all I can for them. And that's the way the Lord Jesus responded to these people, the leper and the blind and that woman of Nain. Now, another word could have been used, as you have in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 8. Compassion, one of another, love his brother. That's the word sympathy. To suffer along with. Or what did you do that at times? Somebody loses the love word. You'll do that all right. But here now, would you really reach out, as it were, and give all to help somebody along the way? Tender hearted. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Why do we carry things around we could get rid of? Why are we getting rid of some things? Here. Forgiving one another. Just forgive them. As simple as that. Forgive them. Now, the word for forgive, most common, is to take something from where it is and put it far away to release. And also in the dictionary it says to stop being angry. Stop being angry. Now, just get over it. Now, today. Get over it today. And forgive them. But the word that's used here for forgiveness is starts with the word grace. Grace. That's involved in forgiveness is grace. Why not? All right. They've wronged you. They're out of place. They did the wrong thing. But if you're going to forgive them, what you'll have to do is you'll have to show them a favor. Go out of your way and do them a favor. Is that asking too much? You never know when you'll need a favor. You'll never know when you'll need a favor. Now, why don't you just give that man or that woman, do them a favor? Just release them all together and say, well, that's gone. I don't remember that anymore. I've forgiven you. But you know, some people, they just go down to their grave. And it's really hard on the heart to carry that around, wrenching your heart because you're bitter, upset. You won't confess. You won't acknowledge. And you go on like that when all you can do is say, well, when my selfish ends, I'm just going to say, I'll forgive them. Just be selfish enough for my own benefit. I'll forgive them. Away you go. All right, forgive them. Look at the word forgive. Forgiving one another. Most of that word is the word giving. Giving. You see, you don't give because you're selfish. If you'd give if you thought you'd get double back. You see? And so, but always remember, it's better to give than to receive. You want to receive an apology, that's good. But it's better for you to give. For you to give a favor. Extend them a favor. It's much better. So remember, when it comes to forgiving, it's a case of giving. You give in. That's a sign of weakness. Not necessarily. Not a sign of weakness, but really, we should be forgiving. I was back in my hometown one day and I met a fellow and I said, oh, good to see you, Dean. How are you doing? I says, how's Gary? His brother. So I haven't spoken to him for 25 years. His brother. I haven't spoken to him for 25 years, living in the same town. I was at another funeral, man. I was in his 80s. And his brother didn't come to the funeral. Why not? Oh, they haven't spoken for 50 years. 50 years. Man, I've got three brothers. I'll tell you, they keep an eye on me and they keep pointing me. Even sometimes the men I work with, they say, boy, that brother here sure keeps tab on you, pointing you like this, different nights and so on. I says, yeah, we keep in touch. Why not, friends? Remember, life at best is very brief. Why not live in a happy, healthy relationship one with another? The medical bill that you're worrying about so much in the United States, they're doing the same in Canada. You know what? They could stop a lot of that worrying. And they could keep a lot of their money at that. If they just changed their thinking as to how they're going to treat other people. Don't try and get even. Don't make it tough for the other fella. You see, this is it. My yoke is easy. You'll have it easier being yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that idea of would you like to have ease? If you're at ease more, you'd have less disease. And the opposite of ease is disease. So if you're uncomfortable and, in a room with a lion, you'll be on edge of your seat all the time. And that's being uneasy. And you'll end up with disease. And we need to get things together correctly now. Look at the Word of God. And think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And set our affections upon things above. And then put it down very carefully. Say, now, I've got a difficult situation here. I don't know how I'm going to handle it. But I'm going to find out now. What would the Lord Jesus Christ do in a situation like this? Would he bark back? Would he say, I'll get him next time? It'll be my turn? Just think of it now. How would he handle it? Why, he handled everyone he came in touch with a very gracious manner and a gentle way that he had with other people. Why, you could get a real wealth of learning by reading the Gospels over as to the activities and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how you and I might live for his honor and glory and for our own benefit.
By jumping quickly, I want to read just a verse in the book of Psalms, chapter, or rather, Psalm number 16. I was enjoying Brother Webb's ministry, and I was really taking notes, especially when it come to the driveway shoveling, but I quit when he started talking about the vacuum cleaner, so... Psalm 16, reading at verse 11. The first line of verse 11 states, Thou wilt show me the path of life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. I think to every older believer here today, we can obviously confess, and as far as God is concerned, that the path of life has been opened by miraculous ways as far as the leading and guidance of the Word of God is concerned. I think our lives over the past, as we look back and we can see doors opening, we can see paths that now we have taken, and we can see the way that the Lord has answered prayer. And we can see so many, many things that the Lord has done. We take a look back and we rehearse like the Israelites, and we can rejoice in the great truth that he has shown us the path of life. And sad to say, as far as the Israelites are concerned, they didn't seem to appreciate that. And they seemed to get away from the truth of that wondrous thought that the Lord, first of all, led them out. And then he led them in. And then he gave them the inheritance. And then he gave them much more than that. And of course, he supplied to them bread when there was no bread. And of course, the various difficulties of life, he seemed to bring them out of the trouble and during the difficulties and led them out. But to my younger generation, can I have your ear just for 5 minutes? Because the assemblies hang, as far as the prospering of the assemblies are concerned, they hang perhaps on younger shoulders here today. And of course, if without the young and without those that are being brought up and without those that are perhaps just in the infancy of Christian experience, the assemblies that are being attacked today and attacked day and night, it seems, and the devil is out to destroy anything and everything that seems to be planted by God. It just seems to tear at a man's heart. And every person that's associated with the assembly, when you see difficulties, when you see Satan coming in and making divisions and seeking others may go, and others are driven away and perhaps led away and perhaps on their own volition they go, it tears it out of heart to think, well, someday, what's going to happen? Where is this one going to be? And how's this one going to go on? And what's going to happen to this assembly and that assembly? And no, the devil is not working only in California. It's in the Midwest. And it's everywhere. And the devil is out to get everything and everything. But to my younger generation, may I have your undivided attention. Young man, young woman, God is able to show you the path of life. He is able to open doors that you never dreamed. He is able to show you just exactly which way to go. And He will open those paths for you. And so may I say in kindness to him, don't panic. Don't panic as far as the path is concerned. Wait upon God and wait upon His time and wait upon His time to the point where that when their doors are open, you'll have the grace and the courage. We were hearing about courage and service. We'll have the grace and the courage to step through open doors. There was a young man that approached me some time ago, and he was telling me how wonderful it was and how all of a sudden he was taken up with the fact that he went through an open door. And he was talking about what he did, and he was talking about what he did, and so on and so forth, and how marvelous it was that he went to this, and he did that, and he did the other thing. And it wasn't long, I just looked at him. And not once did he ever say anything about God opening the doors. It doesn't take too much ability to walk through an open door. And it doesn't take too much grace to walk through something that God has opened and that He's thrown open and that you'll be able to walk through unhindered and undivided as far as attention is concerned. The path of life. And to my younger generation, the path of life for you are concerned. You have tremendous choices to make. You have decisions that will be facing you. Whether it's the business, whether it's the marriage, whether it's the lampstand. Tremendous, awesome decisions that you have to be faced with. And those decisions that you're going to be faced with will mark your prophet, or will mark your selfish attitude, will mark you as a person for God, or will mark you as a person for self. Which one do I want to put into the sheet of paper, into the center part of this sheet of paper that I have here? Am I going to put me in it, or am I going to put God in it? And of course, all the activities of life that revolve around the person in the center. And of course, if I put the Lord in the center of the paper, then my life's activities revolve around the person that's in the center. But if I put me in the center, then all my activities revolve around the one that's in the center. And of course, that's me. Now, can I just take about 5 or maybe perhaps 10 minutes of how this verse appeals to me this afternoon? Because I have been challenged by the ministry, even this afternoon. And the verse appeals to me like this. Because in verse 11, I see three simple things. The path of life. Only one life, young believer. Oh, young man. Only one life will soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. And if at this conference you could already, even as it's already been ingrained into me, listening to my brethren, have already made more of an appetite to study, already have made more of an appetite to get to know this book. I don't know about you, but all the covetous people aren't out in the world, because I've listened to my brethren and I thought to myself, oh, I'd love to have a knowledge and ability to relay the word of God like those men. How'd they get it? Reading Time magazine? No. They got it with hours and hours and hours and hours. The path of life, young man. Are you willing to give God your better part of your life? Let me rephrase that. Are you willing to give God all of your life? Are you willing to give God your life? Now, the three little simple points is this. The path of life, shining for God, speaking the gospel, and showing grace. I do not think any of us have, to some degree, know the impact of what it is in this empty, careless, sin-sick world. We don't know what it is to the impact of your life and mine when we're shining for God. If there are believers here today And we all have an exercise to shine for God. Just live the Christian life for God. Oh, I can't do anything great. You see, that's the problem. You're not called to do anything great. You're not asked to do anything stupendous. All you're seeking to ask to do, all that God wants you to do, is shine for God. Is that right, brethren? Just shine. And the very fact, young believer, you don't smoke, you don't drink, and you don't tell stories, and you don't party. What are you doing? And don't think that your life isn't accountable. And don't think that your life is not being used. My dear young believer, it is being used. And the fact that you say no to some of these things is the very simple fact of this, that you're taking sides with the Master, you're nailing your colors to the mast, and you're standing up for Him. Could you shine for Him? Could you shine for the Master who loved you and bought you with precious blood? Could you simply say, Christ for me? Young believer, could you? Could you say goodbye to the idols? Could you say goodbye could you say goodbye to popularity? And of fame and position. Could you say goodbye to that and live your life shining for God? I went to a conference one time, and hadn't been saved very long. In fact, I think Gloria and I were married. We went to a conference in Canada, and I was thinking about doing some big thing. I wanted to do some big thing for God. And it was all zeal and